Thanks, Jesse and worship team.
It is the third Sunday of the month, and this is our Benevolent Sunday. It's a Sunday in which we take an offering for those that are under-resourced in our community. Some of those right here within our church family, others from the community at large. The way that we best minister to those outside of our community here at Hillcrest is through community outreach. It's an organization that was started by the churches here in Sioux Falls to come together. We give a portion of this offering to community outreach, in which they make sure that we are good stewards of those funds by keeping up with those people, making sure that they're budgeting and doing the things they need to do to be able to get back on their feet. We're going to pray for this offering, and then we'll take it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that you give us to give. And Lord, we are thankful to be able to be an extension of your hands and feet. Lord, through an offering like this, but also, Lord, through our lives, we pray, Lord, that as we give, that we also will be mindful of the places you ask us to serve, to get involved, Lord, even to get messy at times, as we deal with the difficulties and the suffering that people have in this life. And Father God, as we give today, may you multiply these gifts as you did the loaves and the fishes, that we would be able to meet those needs and that people would see you through a gift like this. And Father God, it is in this hope that we give this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as the ushers come through, we're going to get started right off this morning because we have kind of a big chunk to bite off today. We are in our third week of this series, which we've been talking about the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. Today we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked about the first week about the Father, and we spoke about how the Father, when we talk about that aspect of the Trinity, that the Father is the one that initiates the plan. So the Father initiated the plan of creation, he initiated the plan of salvation. And then last week we talked about the person of Jesus, and that Jesus, his role throughout the scriptures is to fulfill the plan of the Father. So as the Father planned out creation, Jesus, the scriptures tell us, is the one that did the creating. As the Father did the plan of salvation, Jesus is the one that played out the plan of salvation through his life and his death here on earth. And today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And it is one of the subjects that I think caused a lot of confusion within the Christian community. What is the Spirit? You have some people that say that the Spirit is very highly active. There's certain groups of Christians that talk about the work, the power, the moving of the Spirit, the filling, the baptizing, speaking in the Spirit. And then you have other Christian groups that seem to just ignore it completely as if it's some taboo subject. And then, of course, there's everybody in between, all different flavors and understandings. I think there's some confusion about the Spirit for a couple of reasons. On the surface, I think that we shy away from some of what the Spirit is because we can't seem to touch it. In other words, we don't have like a bodily form like we have Jesus. We don't even really have a name. You know, it's just this idea of Spirit, and people get confused by it. I think some people don't like the idea of a Spirit, or when people say the Holy Ghost, we start to think, you know, all kinds of weird ideas when it comes to a ghost. I think people are a little bit apprehensive when they think about what the Spirit does. What is the power of the Spirit? How do I know if I'm tapping into it? Is it something dangerous for me? Is it something that is safe for me to talk about or to dive into? I think there's just a lot of confusion. So today what I want to do is I want to remove that confusion, and I would like you by the end of today to have a good understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and really what the role of the Holy Spirit is in your life. Now that alone should take at least one, if not 2 months, to discuss. And we're going to do it all this morning in the next 33 minutes. So, in order to do that, we're going to have to kind of like I used to as a kid when I took a flat rock and skipped it across the pond. We're going to skip across this theological pond, looking at different things along the way, but we're not going to dive into the depths and explore like maybe we usually do on a Sunday. Not that it's not going to feel that way. But we're going to jump through a lot of different scriptures. I've got the page numbers if you're using the Memorial Bibles. Feel free to jot down notes, write these things down. There are going to be things today that I'm not going to say that you're going to want me to say. There are things I'm going to say today that you probably think, yeah, no duh, Doug, we already had that one. But to kind of do this overview we need to do, I need to kind of cover it systematically from the beginning to the end. So I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. I've asked this of you various times before. It's kind of a strange ask. I'm going to ask that you set aside everything you know about the Holy Spirit right now. Just kind of set it aside in your mind and just set it aside. Not because what you believe is incorrect. Because I want to teach you something systematically. And if you continue to interject this idea that you have into my teaching, it's going to hang you up along the way, and you're going to either hear me say things I'm not saying, or I'm not going to be able to fill in some gaps that you might have. When we're all said and done, pick up what you believe, test it against what I said, see if there's any truth to it. You should be doing that every Sunday, by the way. Always testing what I say, making sure there's truth in the words that I'm speaking. So since this is a big subject, and since I'm asking you to set aside some beliefs you have, I think we should start with prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that your Spirit would be present amongst us today. Lord, that we would have understanding and we would have clarity. Lord, I pray that you would use my words and that the words that I would speak would be your truth. Lord, that you would set aside any of those things in me that are not truth. Lord, we give this time to you. We sometimes say we can feel your Spirit in our midst. But Lord, at least logically, we know that you are always here. It doesn't require us to invite that or to ask that. Your Spirit is here in this place, so we acknowledge it. And Lord, we are expected this morning as well. Take what we hear today and what we learn, manifest it in our lives so that it impacts those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So here we go. Buckle up. We're starting at the beginning. The beginning is Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. Yeah, we're going to go all the way through. Just kidding. You're like, oh, this will be a great 33 minutes here. In the beginning, who created? This is going to be audience participation today. So if you're slow, we're going to be here till noon. Okay? All right. In the beginning, who? God created the heavens and the earth. Like we learned, the Father initiated the plan of creation. Jesus fulfilled the plan of creation. God did the creating. But this word that is translated in our English Bibles as God is the actual name of God. Does anyone know the name of God? What his name is? Okay, Yahweh. What were some other ideas? Jehovah. Others?
I am.
I am. Thank you. That's a very standard one. You know, that was a time in which Moses was asking, you know, I've got to give this bad news to these people. What am I going to tell them? I have to say at least who sent me. And that's where he says, I am. Thank you, Amos. But this word here translated as God is the word Yahweh. Now, that's our English translation of what God said his name is. It is YHWH. I mean, just to kind of visualize that word, okay? God was very clear that this is his name. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, he says this. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name. And when he said Lord, that is YHWH. So I added that in there for you. I am Yahweh. Now, every single Bible has an introductory section in it that tells you about the translators and how they translated that particular Bible. So whether you have an NIV or New Living Translation or King James or New Revised Standard, whatever Bible you're using, okay? So if you look in your Bible, the very beginning, before you get to Genesis 1:1, you'll have the introduction. In the introduction, they will tell you what they did to deal with the word YHWH. It appears 6,000 times, over 6,000 times in the Bible. And it's always translated either God, Lord, Lord Almighty, Almighty God, various forms. But if you look in the original language, I am the Yahweh. That is my name. So this is what God calls himself. Now, YHWH is a tough word to translate. Like we said, the passage that says that God says, I am. He said, my name, I am what I am. That was in Exodus. Let's look at that verse real quick. But Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? And what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Sounds a little Dr. Seuss to me. I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Then in verse 15, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel. Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember, be remembered for all generations. So even when God told Moses, yes, say I am, that's my name, but also tell them I'm Yahweh, and this is my eternal name. This is who I am. So it's important that we understand, I think, first off, that God's name is Yahweh. Now, I'd like you to see this in your Bibles. So if you're using a Memorial Bible, you turn to page 45. If you have a different translation, I'm curious what you have in verse 15 where it says Yahweh here. What do you have in your Bibles? Anybody have a translation other than New Living Translation? I hear the pages slipping. Anything different? Anyone have Yahweh in their copy? One? Anyone else have a Bible here? Yeah? Nothing else? Something the same? In verse 14, what about in verse 15? Yahweh? Okay. The word Yahweh is the same as it is in any other translation that is just translated as Lord. But there are some modern translations, I think NIV, I thought, has it as just Lord. It doesn't say Yahweh. Basically, the reason why Yahweh is here is that this translator, New Living Translation, they want to be sure that you understand that God is actually using that YHWH to communicate who he is here, not just Lord. So they actually broke from their translating pattern of just using Lord for Yahweh, and they actually added in the word Yahweh, so you get it. Like, this is the word. Now, YHWH is a set of four Hebrew vowels. Now, in the English language, how many vowels can you have in a row? Teachers? How many vowels in a row? This is not a trick question. Two, that's right, you can have two. Now, in rare occasions, there are three. I used to love to find these as a kid and tell my teachers, ha! And that's because that's the way I rolled as a kid. I got in trouble a lot. But, it's four, it's YHWH. In our English translation, sometimes we'll say YHVH, but it's the same four vowels. This is how they're pronounced. Yo, hey, they, hey. Now, put those together and give me a word. Yod, hey, ve, hey. Yod, hey, ve, hey. Yod, hey, ve, hey. It's impossible. The ancient rabbis said that it is unpronounceable because it's the sound of breathing. In any language, vowels are used to create the breathing spaces within a word. Like, we have O and E. It's not like W. It's these breathing sounds. Yod, hey, they, hey. You can't link too many of them together because it's not pronounceable. It's more of just a breath sound. And so the ancient rabbis said you can't pronounce it. In English, we have done the best we can to give a breathing sound to a word in Yahweh. A lot of breathing sound to it. But it's YHWH. That's God's name. It's used over 6,000 times within the scriptures. So in the beginning, Yod, Hey, They, Hey created. Not just Lord, not just God, but this eternal name of God, Yahweh. He created all that there is, all that there was, and in the midst of creation, he created people, men and women. In fact, what's mankind made of? What's our substance? Through the scriptures. Was it? Dirt, dust. That's right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 tells us where we came from. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. Now this Lord God, this again is Yahweh. Yahweh formed man from the dust of the ground. The word for dirt in Hebrew is the word Adama. So, from Adama, God then named man what? Adam. You get the connection? Adama, Adam. This was not God's most creative day. He named man dirt man. I'm dead serious. That is just a flat out translation. We're just dirt man, ground man. That's all we are. Man and woman together come from dust. The scriptures tell us that when we die, we return to dust. We're no more than that. We're fashioned by God. We're this kind of dirt clod that he fashioned together. But when he made us out of dirt, what did he do to us? That's right. That's the second part of this verse. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. What made us become a living dirt man? God's breath. That's right. And the word breath that is translated in the Hebrew, the Hebrew language, is the word ruah. Can you say that one? Ruah. And in the New Testament, the word for breath is pneuma. Okay? Now, ruah, we don't use in our English language at all, but the Greek word pneuma for breath or air, we use. Where do we use it? But yeah, like a pneumatic tool. It's air movement, pneuma. And so in Hebrew it's ruah, Greek it's pneuma. It means more than breath, like what you think. It's not like just, but it's used for breath or wind. But it's either violent or deliberate or purposeful or forceful. It's not just like a casual kind of a thing. So when God breathed into us this ruah, it was this breath of God. It was this forceful, deliberate, even kind of a violent action to bring life into mankind. Now hold on to your seats here, because this is where it's going to get a little bit weird. The word ruah and the word pneuma that are translated here as breath is also the exact same word in our English translations that we use for the word spirit. There is nothing in the Hebrew or Greek that tells you when you should use the word, English word, breath, or when you should use the English word spirit. But they're both translated from the word ruah or pneuma, which means they're interchangeable. Anytime you see the word breath in the scriptures, it could just as easily be spirit. Anytime you see the word spirit in the scriptures, it could just as easily be breath. This should raise some serious questions for you. And can you imagine being a translator and trying to figure this out? You know what they do to figure it out? Context. They read in the context and they determine whether it means breath or whether it means spirit. But I'll tell you this. Many, many uses of it, it seems to be a wash either way. And our translation is different. It's important that you know that ruah and pneuma mean both breath and spirit, so that anytime you see breath or spirit in the scriptures, you have to ask yourself this question. Is it breath or is it spirit? And can it work for both? I'll give you a few examples. Job 33:4. For the ruah of God has made me, and the ruah of the Almighty, which is both the God and the Almighty, or the Yahweh, gives me life. Does it make sense to say the breath of God has made me? Yes? No? Genesis 2:7? How did you become alive? I mean, it works for me. I actually prefer it. Because I understand the Genesis 2:7. The breath of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life, or the Spirit of the Almighty. I mean, it could be either or. I don't think you lose the meaning of the passage whether you choose breath or spirit, but it's just a choice that the translator makes. Ecclesiastes 12:7. For then the dust will return to the earth, and the ruah will return to God who gave it. The spirit or the breath? The breath of God that he gave us will return back to God. The spirit God gave us returns back. You see how they're just interchangeable? But you have to understand the definition of ruah. The spirit or the breath. Genesis 2:7. And he breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils. And the man became a living person. The breath of God, your spirit, breathed into you. And that's when we became a living being. Psalm 104, verses 29 through 30, says, but if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their breath, they die and turn again to dust. When you give them your breath, your ruah, life is created and you renew the face of the earth. Here you can choose spirit or breath. You don't lose any meaning. Maybe you have a different theological understanding as you go through, but you don't lose any meaning. If you're using the New Living Translation Bible, and you open up to page 461, you look at this verse, you're going to see a footnote at the bottom. Because the translators had no idea whether to use breath or spirit. So they put in the footnote, because you could go either way. It's just not crystal clear. Different translators don't agree either. You can open up one translation and another translation, and one will use breath and one will use spirit. Like James 2:26. In the New Living Translation, it says, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without works. In the NIV, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Both of them are the word pneuma. One chose breath, one chose spirit. Breath, spirit, ruah, and pneuma. One way you should never, ever translate breath or spirit is with the word ghost. When you hear someone say the Holy Ghost, they're translating ruah or pneuma as some apparition of a dead person or some thing that's left over after the physical body dies. It has nothing to do with the word. The reason why you hear Holy Ghost is because of the King James translation used ghost many times. Like for example, in Jesus' death in Luke 23. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commit my pneuma. And having said this, he gave up the pneuma. They chose ghost. And I don't know why. It does not fit. Most of your translations will say he gave up his last breath. That's how most of your translations will say it. But he commends his spirit, and having said that, he gave up his last breath. But it should never be translated ghost. I think it just confuses people. I think it's scary. I can remember as a kid, one of the churches that we went to, the pastor used Holy Ghost all the time, and that just flat out freaked me out. I watched, heard ghost stories. Ghosts weren't good. And so here I had this part of God I was afraid of. So I encourage you not to use ghost. What am I saying here? I'm saying that the Holy Spirit is the ruah of God. It is his breath, and it is also the thing that gives us life. In Romans 8:11, it says, the ruah of Yahweh, the breath of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. It is God's Spirit that gives you life. When I say it's his Spirit, it's his breath. It's the same breath that he breathed into man's nostrils to give him life. In In the Old Testament, the Spirit is given at special times. David had some mighty task that God wanted him to do. He didn't have the power as a man to do it. And God's Spirit came upon David, and he was able to do supernatural things. We read throughout the Scriptures how God's Spirit would be given to someone at a certain time, at a certain moment, exclusive to that moment and that situation. And when they were done, the Spirit would leave. And when Jesus was here on earth, he told his disciples that God would be sending a gift to them. And this gift was going to be something that was powerful. And now believers today have the Holy Spirit within them 24/7. Not just at a moment in time to do something supernatural, but something that lives within you as you come to faith in Jesus Christ. As Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, he had a meal with his disciples. Some people call that the Last Supper. Does anyone know what they were celebrating at that Last Supper, what it was called? Passover, right? Once a year, they'd celebrate the Passover together, and they were having their Passover meal. And it was in the Passover meal that Jesus alluded to his death. He was arrested later. The next day, he was crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he came back in bodily form amongst his disciples. 50 days after Passover was a big celebration called Pentecost. Big time of celebration. All kinds of people would come to Jerusalem. Jews from every nation would come into Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost together. 50 days after that Passover meal the Jews had with his disciples. So Jesus has died. He is resurrected. He's come back to see his disciples. He's still teaching them, ministering to them. And then he gets ready to ascend into heaven. And he's going to be gone now. And he says to his disciples that that he's not going to be with them, but that God is going to send this gift to them. I want to show it to you. It's in Acts chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. This is what takes place as these guys are waiting. When Jesus tells them to wait, they take off, they head to Jerusalem, they were up on the Mount of Olives. They went down the mount, through the valley, and back into Jerusalem. In fact, when we went to the Mount of Olives, they have the place where Jesus ascended. And they say his footprint is in there. You have to pay to go see it. I paid. all kinds of interesting things you'll visit when you go to Israel. But they had this ascension that took place. Jesus said, I want you to wait for this gift that the Father's going to send. I want you to wait for it. So they head back into Jerusalem. They go to the house that they were staying at. They go into this upstairs portion of the house, and they wait. And it's not just the 12 disciples. It's also 120 of Jesus' other close disciples. We're talking a lot of people in this house and around this house, and they're waiting. Now, we're not given a lot of what they're doing while they're waiting. We know that they are concerned that there's only 11 disciples because of Judas. So they pick another one, they cast lots, they get another. That happens during that time. But they're also just waiting. And they wait hours. And hours turn into days. Days turn into a week or even more. 50 days after that Passover meal is the day of Pentecost. And all these Jewish people from all over and other nations who speak all kinds of different languages flood into Jerusalem. And when that happens, this starts to take place. It says, suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, the pneuma, and began speaking in other languages that the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. The breath of God fills the place, and these men are empowered at that moment. We have been filled with God's breath and spirit from that point forward. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus, who believes in God, has this power of the Spirit living and indwelling and filling them. And in this event that happens in Acts chapter 2, I see two things. First thing is that all of them are filled. Not just one, not just a few, not exclusively like it was in the Old Testament, but all of them. The power and the fullness of the Spirit was available to them and is available to us. As I look at my life, there are times that I would say, yeah, I think the power of the Spirit is more evident in my life today or during this time of my life. Maybe it didn't feel as evident in other times in my life. The Spirit is there in full power at all times. But my invitation, my acceptance, my receiving of that Spirit changes. Sometimes I feel like I'm obedient, and other times I'm not so obedient. It's during my obedience that God's power works more fully through me. It's in my times of disobedience that God seems far from me. It's not that God went far away, it's that I went far away. The power of the Spirit is in you today, just like it was then, and just like any story you read in the Old Testament, the power of God that goes upon a person to do some incredible act, that power is in you right now. Some people get confused about when the Scriptures talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is no more complicated than it's the time that you receive Christ. Jesus says that he will baptize fire and water, and you'll receive a baptism of the Spirit. When you come to faith in Christ, it is this baptism of the Spirit that you experience. Just like in Acts chapter 2, as they were baptized by the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. The baptism happens once. The filling is complete, but depending on our relationship with God, depends how we experience that fullness of the Spirit. As we continue to surrender to God's work and his call in our lives, we're continually filled with the Spirit. But the other thing that I find fascinating when I look at Acts chapter 2 is that the giving of this Spirit, the breath of God, was not just for their own benefit, but it was for the benefit of others. As these Jewish people from different nations came together, and as this filling of the Spirit took place, these disciples left that upper room, and they started to preach about Jesus to the Jewish people because they needed to know that the Messiah had come. This is an important message for the Jews. And as they started to proclaim the power of God and what Jesus had done, they were speaking in their tongue, Greek or Hebrew, and as they spoke the words that their mouths made, somewhere between when it left their lips and entered the ears of the people who were listening, it was translated into their native tongue. This wasn't like some crazy language that nobody understood. This was language that people directly understood, and they were astonished that these disciples knew all of their various languages. But it's not like it was multiple messages. They would speak one time, and people of all the nations would understand it, which means it wasn't just translated to one language, but it was translated to whatever language any listener was listening to. This was a miracle. And it says that they were able to do this with the power of the Spirit, as the Spirit gave them this ability. That same power of the Spirit is in you. I know you. I'm with you on this. You look at it and you say, come on, Doug. Not in me. I have some dwarfed down version of it. I can't do that. It is the same breath of God that brought life to man dwells within you. The same breath of God that inspired men and women of faith to do amazing supernatural things is the same power of God that dwells within you. The same Spirit that was given on that day of Pentecost is the same Spirit that was given to you the day you chose to believe. It is within you. Directs you, it guides you, it helps you. There's a couple ways it happens. One, what we would call the gifts of the Spirit. Anyone ever heard about spiritual gifts before? Big area of debate within the church. I think we like to debate it because, well, let me just tell you what it is quickly. A gift of the Holy Spirit is a supernatural power that you are given when you choose to believe in Christ, when you choose to follow Christ, you're given an ability that is unique and special to you, that is supernatural in your ability, that is different than anyone sitting in this room, that is unique and special to you, and God gives it to you for one purpose. Same as the disciples. When he gave them that power to be able to speak and translate it, it was for his glory, for his church, for people to come to faith in Christ. You've been given a gift. Every one of you. And I think that the reason why we like to argue it is we don't want to be held accountable for a gift that we have. So we like to say, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. It's confusing, so I'll just forget it. You've been given a gift, and that gift is to be used for the glory of God and his church. Some of you have been given the gift to be able to teach. And you can teach well. When you communicate, people understand. There are people sitting next to you that when they try to teach, it is a disaster. They can't keep thoughts together. No one's interested. It's just not their gift. But you have it. That gift is given to you by the Holy Spirit to be used for God's glory. It should be first used in the church and then used for profit. Some of you have the gift of leadership. You're able to lead. You're able to organize. You're able to rally troops. You're able to lead people through difficult situations. It's God's gift to you through his rule. It's for you to have. It's to be used first in the church and then for profit. Some of you are creative. You can make all kinds of cool stuff. It's God's gift to you. Be used first in the church and then for your personal hobby. Some people say, Pastor, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is. It's not as difficult as you might think. It's not about all these inventories and this detailed work we try to turn it into. It's going to have something to do with how your heart beats and probably something to do with the profession you're currently in, because that's why you're doing it. Unless you just say, I'm terrible at my job, everyone tells me I'm terrible at my job, get a different job. But for most of us, it probably has something to do with what we do. Or the things we're passionate about, our hobbies, things we like to spend our free time doing. You know, your spiritual gift can't be watching the Discovery Channel. But it could be taking in information like that and making it digestible for others. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, come talk to me, Pastor Brian, one of our elders. We would love to walk you through, help you understand what your gift is. But the second thing that the Spirit gives us is something called the fruits of the Spirit. You heard of that before? It's nothing to do with apples or bananas. It's a way of living and a way of interacting with our world that only comes through the power of God's breath. The Bible gives us a list of what some of these are: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's only people who live in the Spirit that can live out these things. And it's not in your own power, but the power of the Spirit in you. And if you're like me and you listen to that list and you say, I seem to fail in a few of these, it's just evident that you need to work on your relationship with God, because the closer you walk with God, the more evident the power of the Spirit is in your life, and these fruits will grow to maturity. And when they grow to maturity, they will benefit others. Until you grow to maturity, these fruits will not benefit other people. It is the Spirit that gives you life. It is the Spirit that is God's breath in you. In John chapter 4, Jesus said that God is Spirit. He is Ruach. And you are a sacred creation of God. The divine breath of God is flowing through you. You have the power that you need to survive the suffering and the difficult experiences that you will experience in this thing we call life. He has also given you the experiences that you need and the grace that you need to walk with others who will suffer in this life. You have the power that you need within you right now to live and to walk and to serve like Jesus did, to usher in the kingdom of God today to be grace, peace, and love, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As you breathe in the power of the Spirit, as those disciples did in the upper room, you will also, as they did, exhale God's love to others. As you breathe in the Spirit of God, the breath of God's life in you, you will exhale it to others. And that is the greatest gift we can be to others on this planet. The breath of God is there to help you on your journey. But it's also there to help others on their journey with you. I believe that the breath of God, the Spirit of God, is the greatest gift that God can give you on this journey that we call life. It's the thing that gives us guidance and clarity and direction. It's where we can tap into to find strength that we don't have within ourselves. It's only through the breath of God that you will be able to exhale forgiveness to those that don't deserve it. It's only through the breath of God that you will be able to do the things that make no sense in this world, where the fruits of the Spirit will become your mantra. Breathe Him in. Give Him control. And exhale Him to the world. Let's pray. Father God, I feel this morning like you've just left so much unsaid. But Lord, I will be the first to admit that that has been my excuse too many times. That there are so many mysteries about who you are, but those mysteries don't take away from what I do know. And we thank you that we've learned that you love us and that you want us to share that love to the world. We thank you that you have given the gift of your Spirit to us. That that gift can help us to show that love to the world. Father God, give us your eyes. Christ, let us be your hands and your feet. And may the Spirit, as we breathe the Spirit in, may it exhale to the world your love and your grace. Encourage us. Inspire us, lead us, direct us. For we are your people. On our own, we are just clods of dirt. But with the divine breath within us, we can change the world we live in. We can draw others to you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, next week, we're going to wrap it all up. We're going to talk about what the Trinity is, how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, how three things can be one. And we'll talk about our math problem and the problem with this math problem. We will solve it next week. So we invite you back next week as we finish up our series on the Trinity. God bless you. Thank you for coming today. Be dismissed.